I've been doing a series on the shaking, and I'm in part four today. And I did something that other preachers probably have never done. That not only did I decide to do something a little different today, but still under the topic of shaking, but I even changed the title of the series in the middle of it. Isn't that great? So instead of the shaking of Laodicea, I change it to the shaken but unmoved. I like that better. Shaken but unmoved. And so I want to get right into it so that I can catch up those of you who weren't here for the other parts of the story of the series and get right into our topic today, because believe it or not, today I want to tidy up the shaking. I need to tidy it up here. All right, so if you bow your heads with me, I want to pray and we'll get started. Father in heaven, how thankful we are for a God like you that goes to such extreme in order to convince us, your people, that you're there and you care. And now, Lord, I want you to use me in a mighty way to be a blessing to all who are here today, and that you will clearly reveal yourself through me in spite of my faultiness, Lord, so that we can leave here encouraged and trusting more fully in you beyond any shadow of a doubt. So guide and direct to this end. In Jesus' name we pray and thank you. Amen. I asked the meaning of the shaking that I had seen and was shown that it would be caused by the straight testimony called forth by the counsel of the true witness to the Laodicean. Now that is Revelation, the third chapter, by the way, the counsel of the true witness to the Laodiceans. This will have its effect upon the hearts of the receivers and will lead him to exalt the standard and pour forth the straight truth. Some will not bear this straight testimony. They will rise up against it. And this is what will cause the shaking among God's people. Now please notice the series title is Shaken But Unmoved. And part one was titled Why the Shaking? And we discovered that it's to prepare the church to receive the latter rain. That's why the shaking. And then we looked at part two, Who Does the Shaking? And we discovered that the shaking is brought about by the message to the Laodicean church, Revelation 3, and by the way, technically, those who proclaim that message, they bring that shaking. And then the third part was the need of the shaking. And we discovered that the Laodicean church was neither hot nor cold. I wish you were hot or cold, but because you are lukewarm and not hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. And then I ask the question, therefore, why is there a need for shaking? And everybody said, because we're lukewarm. And I said, no, you're wrong. Why is there a need for shaking? We don't know we're lukewarm. That's the problem. We don't know we're not hot. We don't know we're not cold. We have no clue. That's exactly what the message says today. And so today we're going to look at part four. I need to pause for a moment. Originally I was going to do the remedy of the shaking. That will have to be next week. But instead we're going to tidy up the shaking. Please take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to Revelation, the third chapter. We're going to tidy up in verse 14, something we already talked about. But I assure you, I think you'll be startled as we tidy this up and see why it was necessary and why the God of heaven would impress me to go this route. Okay, you have your Bibles, Revelation 3:14. I want the children to open your Bibles, Revelation 3:14. I want you to follow along as we read this, and then I'm going to show you some other texts. So I hope your fingers are very limber today. You have Revelation 3? All right, 14. And unto the church of Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now you will recall that I told you that all seven churches start with various titles about Jesus. In fact, I want you to notice this if you would. Here are the seven churches. The first one is Ephesus, and you will find the title in Revelation 2:1. The second is Smyrna, and that's Revelation 2:8. And the third is Pergamum, and that's Revelation 2:12. And the fourth is Thyatira, and that's Revelation 2:18. And then comes Sardis, and that's Revelation 3:1. And then comes Philadelphia, Revelation 3:7. And then comes the last one, the Laodicean Church, Revelation 14, verse 14. Now let me show you what I'm talking about. Take your Bibles and go to the second chapter. Look at verse 1. Every single seven churches start the message that Jesus is giving them by reciting various titles describing Him. So let's look at the Ephesus church. That's the first church. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand and who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Okay? You see, it starts out saying this message comes from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and stand in the midst of the candlesticks. Now, if you look at your screen, you will see that comes directly out of Revelation 13. Chapter 1, verse 13, 16, and 20. Now take a look at the second church, which is verse 8, chapter 2, Smyrna. And to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Okay? Another description of Jesus, second church. Notice that comes directly out of chapter 1, verse 8, 7, and 18. Okay? Now look at the third church. It says to the church of Pergamos, verse 12, and to the angel of the church of Pergamos write, these things saith he which has the sharp sword with two edges. Okay? Alright, now are you with me? That comes straight out of Revelation 1:16. So notice this. Every single church, all seven of them, start out, the message gives some characteristic or title of Jesus before the rest of the message to the church comes out. And all of those titles come from chapter 1. You see that? Take a look. Chapter 1. Okay. You got a photographic memory, then you're all set for me to move to the next slide. Or you get my notes afterward. Now let's go back to 3:14. Let's jump to the seventh church and let me show you something very interesting. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now notice on the screen it says that comes from chapter 1, verse 5. But chapter 1, verse 5 only says a faithful witness. Chapter 1 does not anywhere say the beginning of the creation of God. That's very interesting, isn't it? All seven churches start out with a list of names that describe Jesus. They all come from chapter 1, but when we come to the seventh church, it uses a title that isn't in chapter 1. And by the way, in case you're waiting for the other shoe to drop, nowhere in Revelation does it say the beginning of the creation of God. Only here. Now there's something else I want you to notice as we get to the point. All seven churches, okay, so the beginning of creation of God. All seven churches, folks, also stand for a period of church history to the end of time. I can't even tell you that I know of, and by the way, I haven't read every single commentary that exists in the world, of a commentator that doesn't acknowledge that not only were these real live churches that existed at the same time back there in Asia Minor, but they also represent periods of time. The first church represents the pure church, Ephesus, 31 to 100 AD, when the church had just come off Christ's ascension. And then the second church, Smyrna, represents 100 to 313 AD approximately. And the third church, the Church of Pergamos, represents the period of time of church history that includes 313 to 538 AD. And on it goes. But please notice the seventh church starts when? 1844 and goes till when? The second coming, the very end. Okay? You got that. So the question we're trying to answer is why the beginning of the creation of God in the seventh church that is nowhere else in the book of Revelation, unlike all the other titles. Very timely. It's going to impact you. But before it does, I need to show you this. I forgot. Why the name, the beginning of the creation of God? The word in the Greek, beginning, is archein. And arche means a commencement or, concretely, origin, beginning, first. And from one of the commentaries, it said, quote, the originating source of creation through whom God works. Colossians 1, 15 and 18. That's the question we want to answer. I needed to tidy this up. And I know it will blow your mind. It did mine. Okay? So why this title, beginning of creation of God, that's not found anywhere else? Let's go to the French Revolution. Take your Bibles, if you would, to turn with me to Revelation, the 11th chapter. Okay? You all notice the French Revolution. What symbol, of course, is recognizable by everyone and would immediately... I didn't even need to put French Revolution by that thing that's there. What's that thing? The guillotine. Right. And the minute you see that, you'd say French Revolution. You'd say French Revolution. Okay, well, let's read about the French Revolution in Revelation chapter 11, verse 3. And by the way, this will all answer for you too, as it did for me, a question I've had for a long time. Why in the world is the French Revolution in the book of Revelation? I mean, there's got to be a reason for it. To me, that's an isolated instance that occurred. It seems separate from all other things. When I look at Daniel and Revelation, you know, it just seems all connected together. But the French Revolution? Okay. Now I got you thinking. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemy. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven that it rained not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over water to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all the plagues as often as they will. By the way, verse 6 is one of the most contact points to help you interpret what are the two witnesses, because believe me, that's a debated issue. But we Adventists know the two witnesses are the Old and New Testament. That when they say there's going to be no rain, guess what? Guess what? No rain. When they say the water's going to turn to blood, the water turns to blood. When it says smite the earth with plagues, the earth be smitten Right? Okay, so you already know the two witnesses, but notice they're going to prophesy for 1,260 years in sackcloth. In sackcloth. Verse 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the King James says that, but the Greek really means, as they're finishing their testimony, as we're approaching the end of the 1,260 years, something is going to happen. Well, what is that? And it says, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and shall kill them, and their dead bodies shall lie in the streets of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they, the people, and kindred, and tongues, and nations, shall see their dead body 3.5 days, and shall not suffer from dead, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves, and they will dwell upon the earth, shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelled on the earth. The French Revolution. I know this is the French Revolution, because it fits so perfectly. In fact, notice this, folks, a one-sentence quote out of the book Desire of Ages. But France, it goes on, the beginning of the quote talks about England and Germany and Spain, da-da-da-da-da-da, and then it says, but England stands apart, France stands apart in world history as the single state which by the decree of her legislative assembly pronounced that there was no God, and of which the vast majority of the nation danced and sang with joy in accepting the announcement and burned the Bibles in the city streets. Now, by the way, for you history buffs, I do not want to offend you in any way. Yes, the French Revolution was much more than that, but we now clearly see as spiritually discerning people that behind the French Revolution was Satan to do a particular task. But there are other ramifications that came out of the French Revolution. But imagine the single state that declared from legislator that God is dead and burned their Bibles and turned into a godless society. Now, let me show you what has come out of the French Revolution, and what does this have to do with the beginning of the creation of God. The French Revolution, we received territorial expansion, industrialization, democratic revolution, nationalism, which brought on huge national armies and staggering casualties, and communism, and anti-Christian atheism, and licentiousness. Yeah, you historians, in the beginning of this list, you'll be excited because we're recognizing, imagine, out of the French Revolution came democracy, industrialization, came nationalism. You know what nationalism? A pride for your country. You know, up until this point, the armies of all these countries, including Rome, were made up of mercenaries, strangers, foreigners, whoever would join them and fight. They get paid for it. They come from other countries. But the French Revolution brought a whole new ball of wax that included huge national armies, which brought on staggering casualties. But folks, out of it came communism. Out of it came atheism. Out of it came licentiousness. France is still known for its licentiousness. Only now, it's all over the world. And where do we live? Sin City. And brothers and sisters, if you want to know where that reference in Revelation 11 comes to Egypt and Sodom, there it is right there. because Egypt represents atheism. Who's your God that we should obey Him? That's exactly what France said during the revolution and the licentiousness of Sodom. Bring those men out to us that we may know them, the King James says. The newer version says have sex. But I want you to know something else came out of the French Revolution. And here's what it is. Have you ever heard of John Baptiste Lamarck? You scientists, you've heard of him, haven't you? I want you to look at his dates. When was he born? 1744, and he died in 1829. He was a Frenchman. And notice the one thing that I'm going to highlight he is known for. Are you ready? Does anybody already know? Lamarck's contribution to science, the first truly coercive theory of evolution. Prior to Charles Darwin. 1744, he was presenting 20, 30 years later in the realm of the time of the French Revolution when atheism came to fruition, when licentious became no big deal, no longer these Puritan ideals behind your behavior, do whatever you want. This Frenchman at that very same time really had a cohesive theory of evolution before Martin Luther wrote his book. Martin Luther, before Charles Darwin wrote his book, Origin of the Species. So what has this got to do with the beginning of the creation of God? All right? Let's answer it. The French Revolution was in 1789. We got that, right? And we also know that the Laodicean message is from 1844 on. But remember, the Sabbath message was 1849 and the church organized in 1863. And how interesting that Charles Darwin published in 1859. Folks, did Satan know something was coming and preempted it? What did he know was coming? The seventh-day Sabbath that honors God as the Creator. That's why we keep Sabbath. It's Jesus' day. We're honoring Him as Creator. And prior to the Laodicean message kicking in 1844, prior to the Sabbath message being propagated in 18... or actually accepted by Adventists in 1849, and the church being organized in 1863 was the French Revolution that produced atheism and communism and licentiousness, which brought out the like of Lamarck, who published his ideas about evolution. And then after all of this comes the origin of species. Why in the world would God put a title for the seventh church in the Bible that, unlike all the other seven churches, is not in chapter 1. Are you starting to get it? Did you make the connection? Okay, question. Matthew, what did Jesus say about Noah? What did he say? Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. That's what Jesus said. All right, now listen to this. Scientists disquieted the fears of the people by assuring them that it was impossible for his predictions to be fulfilled. They were but the delusive fancies of an imbecile old man. Signs of the time, February 16, 1882. The people turned to the scientists and said, could this be true that there's going to be a flood? They said, preposterous. There has never been a flood. there will never be a flood. And we have checked all the calculations. Nothing has changed since Noah started to preach 119 years ago. So you people sit back and relax, for he's a blazing idiot. In the book Patriarchs and Prophets, it says this: they, the people of Noah's day, asserted that if there were any truth in what Noah had said, the men of renown, the wise, the prudent, and the great men would understand the matter. And so why in the world would God put a title for Himself? Jesus put a title for Himself in chapter 7 that, unlike all the other seven churches, the messages, they took names that came out of chapter 1 and plugged them in. And all of a sudden we get to 1844 and he comes up with a loop. Beginning of the creation of God. He is warning you and I, folks, that as in the days of Noah, the most intelligent, the most charismatic, the most attractive, the most talented, the most initials after their name will stand here and talk so sincerely that in spite of what you were taught, the Bible says about creation, you will start to wonder if evolution is real. And so God is giving a warning shout to all of us when we arrive at the seventh church. Because as it was in the days of Noah, it's going to be today. Who are you going to put your trust in? Are you going to put your trust in the scientists, in the intellectuals, the philosophers, the PhDs, the professors, no matter how refined and articulate, attractive and intelligent they may be? Or are you going to be an imbecile and put your trust in the Bible? An imbecile old man. Folks, I want you to know that in the scientific community, no matter how reputable you may be, if you write even a reputable treatise that takes a perspective of creation, you are laughed at and ridiculed and isolated from the rest of the peer community. Do you know that? You know, they talk about academic freedom until you get in certain areas, and then there's no such thing as academic freedom all of a sudden. I want this to impact us. See, I've given you no evidences of why we believe in creation. I don't have to. Because I'm just going to tell you flat out, if you believe in evolution, then you are opposed to the Bible teaching. And that's the way it was in the day of Noah. Now I'm going to ask this tough question I want you to come to, and I'm done. Tell me, how many got on the ark? Anybody proud about that? How many got on the ark? Wait a minute. There's got to be a mistake here. I want to make sure I'm hearing you right. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. How many people lived back then? Millions? Where were all the people, folks? They allowed the wise men, the scientists, to convince them that they're okay, don't worry about it. He is an imbecile old man. We give no stock to these idiots that believe in the literal Bible. Especially literal Genesis 1, chapter 1 through 11. They are out of sync with society. They have no understanding and wisdom like we do. And they are fools. And if you give them any count, you're a fool yourself. So why would Jesus suddenly in chapter 3 to the seventh church put a title that almost appears to be a conundrance? Totally out of sync with the rest of the messages. because He wanted to warn us right now. And we better know our Bibles and be close to Jesus, and there's no scientist that can blow you away. Now I want you to see this. This is a billboard from Las Vegas. Praise Darwin. Evolve beyond belief. Freedom from religion foundation. This was waving over the street or the highway of Las Vegas during the time of his 100th anniversary. Not long ago, right here in Vegas. If you think I'm kidding that they look at us as imbeciles, folks, then you're uninformed. And I choose to be an imbecile. And I want my people to be an imbecile. And by the way, quote unquote, I'm sorry, don't get me wrong. Because the truth is that Jesus is the beginning of the creation of God, no matter what they say. And I want you to be sure of this fact. And Jesus put that in there because He wanted you to be aware of one of the most important issues that would rage in the days in which we are living. By the way, with licentiousness, it's okay to have an alternate lifestyle. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, we don't think the Bible any longer condemns that. And I want to remind my church, ever, 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 we love the sinner, but we hate the sin. And it's not the other way around. But I'm sorry, what the Bible says about homosexuality is correct. It is a sin, just like lying, stealing, cheating. So folks, I want you to make a decision. One of the things we're praying in this church is that we're aware of the quote that says, to hold the people in darkness and impenitence until the ministry of Christ is ended and there's no longer a sacrifice of sin for sin is the purpose for which Satan works. To hold them in darkness and impenitence. When you come here, we're going to lift the veil of darkness. But my friend, now it's up to you to repent. What do you need to repent of? I'm begging you that if you wait, you're playing into the hands of one of Satan's snares to hold the people in darkness and in penitence until Jesus leaves the sanctuary is what he's working towards, because then there's no longer a sacrifice of sin for you. I don't want you to leave this sanctuary today between now and the closing hymn and the closing prayer without repenting about something between you and God, whether it's a big thing or a little thing. And then I'll tell you, read your Bible, and those that have big things to repent about have a real difficult time. So if you practice by starting with little things, your courage and strength will grow. Father in heaven, we pause to conclude before we sing. For we want you to bring to every mind in this sanctuary something we need to repent about. And that we would do it right now. We would say, ah, Lord, yes, that was sin. I did that. That was sin. I admitted sin. And I want you to know I'm sorry for it. And I want you to forgive me for that sin. And Lord, I want you to give me the Holy Spirit to help me stop that sin. I want you to pray that prayer right now. And Lord, I know it's true. If we practice now, it'll be easier later. That if we practice now, Father, we'll get more strength and courage to move on and go to harder things that we may have buried in our hearts and our minds very deeply. That we may be too embarrassed, ashamed, or frightened to bring up to you. Father, don't let Satan succeed in keeping us in darkness and impenitence. Release us from his snare so we can be like you. So assure each person right now that if they chose to practice this right now, that you have heard them and you have forgiven them, and angels are already winging here and have arrived a long time ago, even though I just prayed a little while ago, to support them in that decision. So blessed to this end, and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2010. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.